many people saying that they're going to get saved by keeping the law, but we know different. Let us go to the Lord a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed Lord and Savior that came and took our place. He took upon himself a fearful judgment that should have been our own. First 3 hours at the hands of his own creatures, and the last 3 hours at the hand of the thrice holy God. He bore that awful judgment that not even nature was allowed to see, that each of us might have a place with himself in glory in the coming day. And it's to whomsoever will, not just a certain group. Father, we just trust that each of us might grow closer to himself, learn more of his word, more of himself, and that we might be anxious, literally, to tell out the old story to those that we come in contact with. They too might come to know him who is known as life eternal. Now, as we go into the word, we just trust that the Spirit of God would have his way with each of us. It would be the Spirit that would take thy very word and open and teach us things that really are in many ways amazing. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to look at 1 Timothy first before we go anywhere. Keep your fingers there in Exodus 20th chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. The chapter and the 8th verse. But we know that the law is good if man use it lawfully. As we mentioned earlier in the morning meeting in the Sunday school hour, of course, this was brought into the lesson. But the law in itself is good. The law can't save us. I don't know if we have it in this portion or not, but we know that the law is a mirror. Like a little child, you say, you've got a dirty face, and you say, no, Mama, I haven't got a dirty face. You pick him up and put him in front of the mirror, you can't deny it. That's how the law is with you and I. We know what God expects. The law in itself is perfect. We can't fulfill it completely. The only one that was able to do it was the Lord himself. And he is the only one that ever set foot in the scene. All through his life, there is nothing, nowhere, that you could put a finger on. In fact, one place he said, which of you can point a finger at me? Which of you can exceed me? There is nothing. So let us see what the law says. We went through a number of verses this morning, but we'll hit on some different ones, I hope, this evening. Beginning with the third verse. First commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second. Thou shalt not make unto thee any carved image or any likeness of anything. That means people, birds, animals, or anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, or Jehovah, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And all of us hear much of that today. As we mentioned this morning, when we were up at Bob's place with one of those little girls, I forget what it was, and she did it as an exclamation, oh my God. That's taking God's name in vain. Why didn't you use a brother or sister's name or some other name? We find it all through our culture, everywhere we go. And the people aren't meaning it as bad, but it's wrong. My gosh. That means my God. God darn. God damn. Or God darn. You can go right down to the list. There is a tract, or there was a tract out years ago, they call it Mint Oath. My grandmother wasn't saved at the time, and I was just a little fella, and I can remember her pointing all these things out to me. She knew that they were. She knew that they were taking God's name in vain. And we've got people today with all their education and everything, and they don't realize it. I heard a man speaking this afternoon, and he meant well. I think he saw it on the charismatic group. He said that God would be your pal. The Lord Jesus Christ would be your pal. He'll never be your pal. He's our friend. But he's God. He can call us brother, but we don't call him brother. He's still our creator. He's still our Savior. He's the creator of the universe. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. When 6 days the Lord, or you could say Jehovah, made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day, therefore the Lord or Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There's some of these guys that are trying to work long hours. Well, one time I was thinking of maybe being a truck driver over the road, and I talked to the people that, one of the ladies, that one of the administrators at one of these trucking schools. I said, how is it that for all of the schools and all of the drivers that are out there, you continually are advertising for drivers? He said, most of the young ones burn themselves out. They're trying to make it all at once. And for those that don't know, most truck drivers, professional truck drivers, have 2 logbooks so that they can do double shifts. And if they're stopped, there's no record that they're pulling a double shift. You see a truck off the road, it is usually because the driver has fallen asleep. And a lot of them take no dose and other things to try to stay alert. And they keep you awake, but you're not as sharp or alert as you should be. But there's a little story on the seventh day of the week. Now, for you and I, it's Sunday. But even that, with the Lord's people, Sunday can be a day of work as well, doing the Lord's work. But it's a rest from the daily work. There was a family traveling from St. Joe, Missouri, Sacramento, California, to cover the wagon road. And you pay the wagon master, everyone pays the wagon master so much to lead the way. Alright, they start out on a Monday morning, everything goes well, and then comes the Sunday, and this one family is Christian. And everybody's getting ready to pull out the next morning, this Sunday morning, and they weren't doing it. The wagon master came and he chided with them, he did everything he could to get them to come on. He said, if you stay here, the Indians will get you. We'll put it in the Lord's hands. The wagon train went on without. It took them 2 weeks to catch up. And they fell behind a little again. Took less time to catch up. Eventually they were out in front. They were actually in California in their own cabins before the wagons got there. It wasn't that those in the wagon train weren't working. They were working probably harder than this Christian family. But their efficiency, every day, the efficiency of not only them, but they and the animals were going down. God knows that mankind, the physical body, needs a rest. Come apart and rest, or fall apart. One of the two. Up for you and I, essentially it would be Sunday. Because Sunday is the Lord's Day. The Sabbath day is for the Jew. It's like circumcision. That's for the Jew. This is the sign between God and the world. It's the Jew and they're standing with God. You and I are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the household of Christ. We're one with Christ. The first day of the week when he arose, and they came together the first day of the week to what? Break bread. To remember him. In this instance, Paul just happened to be there. They didn't come there to hear Paul. They came there to break bread in remembrance of the Lord. You go right down the line, it's the first day of the week for the Christians. Now there's groups out there that are trying to pull you back into the old dispensation. Back into Judaism. That's what it is. If you come right down to it, where does Rome get all the robes and the priesthood and all of that? It comes out of Judaism. Where do the Muslims get it? Well, they don't get the robes, they don't go from the robes that much, but they still do to a degree. Out of Christianity, that's in the New Testament, the Judaism out of the Old Testament, and moon worship. Medina. That's Bob, Brother Bob mentioned that, the crescent moon. And most of the people that are Muslims don't even realize that. But 6 days work. And that other day is not only for a spiritual thing, but it's a physical thing. That body has to have rest. You can push it to a point, and then you've got to back off. The fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. That thy days may be long upon the land of which the Lord or Jehovah thy God giveth thee. This is the only commandment we have with promise. Thou shalt not kill. Now remember the rich young man and the Lord was speaking to him, and the Lord said the Lord loved him because he said he's done all these things in his youth. These are the things that he mentioned. He didn't mention the first half. The first half had to do with God. None of us can even keep the first and second commandments, let alone the rest. But on the surface, he had done these. But he hadn't done them. Thou shalt not kill. 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. 8. Thou shalt not steal. 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And we find all kinds of this in our juries and courtrooms today. 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The law will never bring salvation in any shape or form. We looked at some of these verses this morning in the first part of this. Romans 4. Romans 4. 13-15. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Even when he was speaking to Abraham, it wasn't the law that saved him. They didn't have the law then to begin with. It was faith. For if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if you can gain it by the law, then we're wasting our time. And the promise made is of no effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, I don't know how the Lord will judge those that were before the law. He will have a way of judging them. He won't make any mistake. You see, itself, the law condemns. That's the only thing the law does. If you break the law of the land, what does it do? Condemns you. The law can't save you. The police can't save you. For those that want the police to do everything in our country for us, you would have to have one policeman for every individual. And you'd have to save you day and night. And the police can't be everywhere all the time. Can't be everywhere anytime. The police cannot do anything until after the fact. The crime has to be committed before the police can do a thing. And many in this country, in Britain, Canada, Australia, these other countries, they're going to have to wake up. People in our own nation are going to have to wake up. Then Galatians 3. Galatians 3, in the 11th verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, any of them here know how a friend Luther was saved? Martin Luther. The Roman Church let him study the Bible. He was a priest. I can't remember which order he was, but they allowed him to actually study the Bible so that he could refute, just like the Christians, one of the Christians, I forget what they called it, was Father something other in Spain. And Pope Pius let him do the same thing without going into a lot of the story. He got saved by studying the Bible. Luther was on his hands and knees, going up the steps one at a time, doing penance. What's penance? Stand for your sin. And he got part ways up, and he remembered a little verse. He just read it. The just shall live by faith. And he said, what in the world am I doing this for? He got up and walked out. Whom is the law made for? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, the 9th verse. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 10, first part. For them that defile themselves with mankind. What's that speaking about? Queers? Say what it is. And yet we got this Sullivan just recently, he's out in the paper again today, he wants to allow them into the church. We allow them into the meetings to hear the gospel, but they're not part of the church. And that's what they're doing, allowing them to be part of the church. But one of the reasons that a lot of them do that, I don't know if you realize what's happening, but how many times do the denominations have passed the basket? Two, maybe three, maybe four times a day. And the more that come into the coffers, the more the leaders put in their pockets. Shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. And they're also taking from the unsaved. And what does the scripture tell us? Taking nothing from the Gentile or the law. You only accept monies from those that belong to Christ. So some people, at different times, people have come here through friends or through some other site in the meeting and wanted to give money and we knew they weren't saved. Well, you can't accept it on that basis. Now, if it's given to an individual in the meeting to do it, then now that's their business. The assembly can't just reach out and accept it. That's taken from the world. That's taken the devil's money. In Romans 3, now a good part of us should be able to quote this one. Romans 3, the 19th verse. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Well, even these prior verses, before we were saved, that's where we fit. We were under the law, whether we knew it or not. That's how we were going to be judged. The law directs to either one of two ends. Romans 3, the 20th verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's exactly what the law teaches us. And yet there are those people out there that say they're going to get to heaven by keeping the law. The law directs to either one of two ends. We just read one of them. Look at Romans 7 and 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known coveting, except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I think everyone here, except for the wee ones, has trusted Christ as Savior. Before you were saved, what was it that bothered you? The law. The law is what bothered you. You knew you weren't saved. You knew you couldn't keep those commandments. Those are the things that point us to Christ. It's a teacher. It's our teacher. It brings us to Christ. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and the 24th verse. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. If the law just brings us to Christ, and it's through faith that we're saved. You think of the rich young ruler. There were full 10 commandments, but only the last half of them were told. And the Lord loved the young man. And the young man went off. Because he loved his money more than he loved the Lord. And he said that he had kept these from his youth. That's commendable. But what about the first five? The Lord hadn't asked him that. Because had he asked him that, he could not say that he had kept them. There's partial, those that deal with our relationship to man, Matthew 19. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And the Lord told him to give his wealth away. Now you don't have to give your wealth away to be saved. Did you know what the Lord was showing him? His wealth was his God. That was his God. That meant more to him than God. And he went off, turned his back, and left the children. We don't leave anywhere. We came back. Now he may have. Certainly he was desirous of the proper thing to know that he's on the way to heaven. But there was one thing stood between. Now, if he hadn't have loved his money the way he did, undoubtedly the Lord would never have told him, get rid of your money. When we've got monies, even the monies that we've got, who does it belong to? It belongs to the Lord. Our home, our car, everything we've got, it belongs to the Lord. You and I are what? Stewards. That's what we are. We're stewards of what belongs to God. And even those of the world, God has allowed them to have. But you know they're going to be held accountable too. Everything that we have, every position that you may have in this world, these judges. And I've been to some courtrooms, maybe some of you have too, and some of these judges think they're little thin gods. Were I a judge, I'd be very fearful. The Lord has allowed them into that position. They got an awful responsibility for the decisions that they made. They have to answer to the Lord. And some of the decisions I've seen while sitting in court, other people there, and I was there to be a witness or whatever, it's nothing but mockery. It's a joke. We're in there, it's a good payday. That's what it is for. You lack one thing. Let's look at 18:21. Luke 18, verse 21. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth. Then, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute them unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, with difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now there's two ways we can look at this. Literally, the way the Lord said it, it's impossible. Absolutely impossible. He was talking about a literal needle. But there's also another needle. In fortified cities, when they close the main gate, they have what they call the pastern gate. It's just a little gate. And when you come through that gate, you have to get down like this if you choose. Well, if you're the enemy, you don't stand a chance. And you can get the camel in there too, did you know that? But you have to unload them. When you and I trust Christ as our Savior, all the things that we own belong to who? They belong to the Lord. And all the rubbish we've got should be thrown off. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we loved our neighbor as ourselves, for the love of God first. If we love God first, we'd love our neighbors because we love ourselves, because we love them the way we should. If that were the case, we wouldn't have this guy out there as a sniper. You wouldn't need the police out there. You wouldn't need the armies. See, if the people of the world obeyed the commandment, you wouldn't need armies. When you stop and think of the monies of the country. Yeah, national profit. A better part of that is for defense. It's a big chunk of it. I mean, Korea, North Korea, the people are starving to death because of their military setup. They're bound and determined to have that atomic bomb. And yet, the money we've given them, they're putting it into that instead of putting it into those people. You see what a whole different story would be if man abided by God's will. And then, in this same one, we go to the, well, I think we read the 23rd verse, didn't we? Well, it's directed to Christians in Romans 13 and 10. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to do anything that'll hurt him. You don't need the rest of the commandments. Romans 6. The 14th verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Once we're saved, we're still going to fall. Even if it's just anger, the bad thoughts, or being indifferent, still sin. We should, with the help of the Holy Spirit, all that stuff should be put away. The gross sin shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be there at all. And if you and I, while Christ is our Savior, we're walking the way we should, those things, if they happen, will be very real. And how many men and women amongst God's people whose testimony has been absolutely ruined to come? We've got big men that have been known all over the country, all over the world, and because of these things, their testimony says that the Lord is ruined. I don't know if Carolyn even remembers seeing him. Mr. Churchill, not Winston Churchill. But this man had a large tabernacle in Buffalo. It took a whole city block that followed him. If you wanted to go to hear him for the evening meeting, you were there at 3 or 4 in the afternoon for an 8 o'clock meeting, or you didn't get a seat. And he fell with his second son. From that day on, that ministry became done. They were the first ones to have their own radio station. And they had a music that was 24 hours a day broadcast all over the world. And they even had a brother that sounded very much like him that took his place. And he started to play in the background. And still, that ministry was done. Just for one mistake. King David said, you're still God's man. You're still God's shepherd. But God could never use him the same again. And yet, I'll put it this way, that David hadn't fallen, of course the Lord knew this was going to take place. People might have been crying, David. Even to this day, there's few places in the world where people haven't heard of King David. They've heard of Solomon. Solomon was a wise man. But was he as wise as his father, really? In many things, maybe yes. But in the most important things, no. When David was confronted with his error, and he knew it, he tried to cover it up, he repented, got right with God, and God still used him, not to the same extent. But Solomon, for all his so-called wisdom, we don't read any further that he ever really got right with God, yet he was God's man. But the Lord never was able to use him again. Romans 6:14-15. That's one of the verses that might be well for us to memorize. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, there are Christians, and just recently we read a letter from Mexico. There was a brother that came into the meeting, and he was trying to teach licentiousness. In other words, you're saved now, you can sin as much as you want. And if you're really saved, you're still going to go to heaven. But remember in Hebrews 12 and 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's look at that portion, Hebrews the 12th chapter. Let's start with verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your own mind. That's speaking of the Lord. It's a contradiction of sinners against himself. And you and I have nothing to compare to that. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christ died, and he shed his blood for you and me, because of the truth. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening or correction, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. But what does the word bastard? You know, we people use it to swear words. But what does it mean? It means illegitimate. That's exactly what it means. There are those pretending to be gods and they're not. If you can go out there and do over and over and over something that you know is wrong, and the Lord doesn't chasten you, you don't belong to him. You belong to your father, the devil. Now, he knows our hearts. If we're saved, he knows when and if we will correct ourselves. If we won't correct ourselves without his putting a heavy hand on us, he will. But then also he knows, even if he puts a heavy hand on us, whether we'll correct ourselves. And if we won't, what do we find in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians? They were asleep. Not only sick, they were asleep. In other words, the Lord took them home. He didn't leave them. Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. So when we're corrected of the Lord, and you know it can just be conscience. It doesn't have to be something outside. It can be conscience. He's chastening us, though. He's correcting us. We should be happy when he does it. Why? We belong to him. He's doing it for our good. He's trying to make us better person, preparing us for the day that we go to be with himself. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are very serious thoughts, not only for the lost, but even for ourselves to know Christ as Savior. For we know too from thy precious word that we have two natures. And it is very easy to let that old nature put its head up out of the dirt and take control. The Lord knows that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's our portion to judge ourselves daily, that we might crucify the old self, the old man, that we might keep him under. We just trust, Father, that these thoughts might be used to strengthen each one of us here and speak our life. Think of God's people in every place by whatever name they call themselves. We all have the same problem, some more, some less, whatever the situation may be. We ask God to continue to bless us each. Again, we think of the dear ones that we can lay aside with some very seriously. We think of Waldy and Francis in their advanced age and all the problems that now they're possibly going to be separated by the physical difficulties. We think of Helen with her hip operation. Tommy's sister, also a hip problem where they had to fasten the bones to screws. She too is a couple of years older than Tommy. Think of Raymond. We think of Dean McClellan. Think also of Clark and his concern. Think of Mary and Billy Stevenson, how it brings him set back. Our dear brother Joe Kelly, dear faithful brother, one who never says much, and yet even when he gives out sin, it is very seldom that it isn't a sin that fits the situation. We pray that thou would be with them, not only those, but many others. Some will hear today, but way up in years, having all kinds of problems, thou would keep a needed blessing to each. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.